If you have your Bible with you, please take it out and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verses 12 through 17. So that's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, please join me now in a time of prayer and let's open the Word of God together. Our gracious and loving Father, we are thrilled this evening that we've been able to sing these songs in great remembrance and praise of our mighty Saviour, the one who came into this world, the one who lived, the one who died, and the one who was raised up. We thank you that our risen Lord Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand. He continues to intercede for us, and we await the day where he will return for us. Father, we pray that as we now take this time to open your word, as we prepare our hearts for a time around your table, we pray that you would minister greatly to us this evening. Father, I thank you for your people who are gathered here tonight. May they be built up and encouraged and strengthened for all that is before them this week. The things that may be routine, but the things that are unexpected. We need your grace, we need your guidance and strength, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You, of course, know that life is filled with many famous sayings. I'm sure if I was to ask you this evening to give me a list of the famous sayings you know or have been drilled into you over the years, you'd better share a few. But just to mention a few at this moment, I've always heard over the years things like, an apple a day will keep the doctor away. The noisy wheel will always get the grease or the oil. We also learn things like there is no such thing as a free lunch. Now, there are many other sayings out there that are famous. Some of them, of course, we think are quite true. Some are a little questionable. But there is something far more important than a famous saying. And that is a faithful saying. A saying that we can count on being true. A saying that is worthy of all acceptance. This evening, I want to share with you one of the five faithful sayings found in Paul's letters. You may recall in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, known as the pastoral letters, there is a collection of five sayings that Paul gives. And these grouped together are known as the faithful sayings or the sayings that are trustworthy. The one I want to share with you this evening is a brief one. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And the saying simply goes like this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that very brief saying comes in the context of Paul sharing his testimony. If you were to go back and look at verses 12 and 13, there you see the Apostle Paul recognizing that he has a privileged ministry. He is able to teach the word of God to Gentiles. He is able to spread the glorious message of Christ. But he recognizes very quickly that the possibility of him being able to be an apostle, a teacher, an ambassador of Jesus Christ is only possible because of the enabling work of Christ Jesus, verse 12. But as Paul thinks about the privileged position that he is in, he does not forget where he has come from. In verse 13, he reminds us that he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Those three terms describe his past life outside of Jesus Christ. And as Paul continues to dwell on this great work of God that brought him out of darkness and transferred him into the kingdom of light, this is what brings his mind and attention to that faithful saying that we're going to consider this evening. And what I want to do this evening as we dwell on the words of verse 15 of this text, as we think about this faithful saying, my desire is that these words would give us a great encouragement as we come around the Lord's table. That we'd be reminded afresh that as we partake of these elements, this is far more than a routine, but it is a privileged remembrance. There is something significant that happened in this world that changed everything. It changed our lives. It changed so much. And it's captured in this very simple saying. What I want you to note from this faithful saying in verse 15 is two important truths. I want you to see, first of all, the great Savior. And then we're going to follow this up with the great salvation. Let's look at the words that Christ Jesus came into the world. This introduces us to the great Savior. Why is this saying faithful? Why is it worthy of all acceptance? Why do we need to hear this saying? Why is it significant? It's significant, first of all, because it is a saying about a great Savior. Paul begins by saying, Christ Jesus. The great Savior is introduced by the person. Who is this great Savior that Paul is speaking about? It is Christ Jesus. Now, we need to understand that these terms that he uses here are not to be read over quickly. These terms are loaded with so much meaning. They contain so much significance for us. This great Savior, first of all, is Christ. This word, we may know, refers to one who has been anointed with oil, the anointed one, the Messiah. But what brings great significance to this term is to see how it has been used throughout the course of the scriptures. And when we understand how it's been used throughout the scriptures, and we then see how it's used in the life of this great Savior, there is something profound begins to take place in our thinking. But let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment, and let's think about individuals who had been anointed with oil. The act of anointing someone with oil in the Old Testament scriptures was a gesture, a symbolic gesture that revealed that this individual is being set apart for a special service for God. And not only are they being set apart for a special service of God, this act of placing oil upon the individual was to also reveal the presence of the Holy Spirit in that task. Now, of course, not every individual was faithful to that task, and not every individual necessarily had the work of the Spirit in their midst, but this is what it was to reveal. The ceremony of taking this olive oil and placing it upon the head of an individual was very significant. And interestingly enough, when we go through the course of the Old Testament, we begin to learn that there were three great offices in the work of the nation of Israel in which this was placed upon an individual. We learn in the scriptures that those who were called to the priesthood would be anointed with oil. The placing again upon them set them aside, set them apart for a very special ministry. As priest, this individual would represent God to the people, and they would represent the people to God. This person had a very special task in being a go-between. They were to carry out all the procedures that God had given in the law. This was no ordinary individual. Of course, this person was a sinner like everyone else, but by virtue of their office, by their anointing, they carried out a very special task. As people would look upon a priest, they would be reminded that there is a great distance between us and God. The creator of heaven and earth, who is good, who is just, is also holy, holy, holy. There is a great distance. We cannot reach him. We cannot have access to him. And God has required that in order for us to have access to him, there must be a priest. This anointed one carried out this very important position. But God had also required another office in the land of Israel, in which that individual would also be anointed with oil. And that was also seen in the ministry of the prophet. Unlike the priest, who would represent God to the people and the people to God, the prophet would speak for God to the people. The prophet had a message from God. This message sometimes had to do with their present behavior. He would address the people, and if he saw sin in the life of the people, he would be God's mouthpiece. He would speak into that situation. This man who has been set apart for this role would be the voice of God. He would preach, he would declare, he would even condemn. But at times, this prophet would not only speak into the present situation, God would grant that prophet revelation, in which he was able to speak things that would not only speak with authority in the present situation, but he would also speak with predictive message. He would say things concerning God's plans for the future. Some of these prophecies were fulfilled in a near generation to the people. Some of these prophecies were fulfilled later on in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and some of them are yet to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled when Christ returns again. But these prophets spoke. They spoke the word of God. They spoke as messengers of God, ambassadors of God. But again, like the priest, we have records of the prophet being anointed with oil. But in Israel, we also have another office. And this office of anointing was the office of king. The king, unlike a priest who represented God before the people and the people before God, unlike the prophet who spoke on behalf of God to the people, the king was to rule over the people of God. He was God's vice regent on earth. This individual, anointed, set apart, carried a position of authority, a position of rule and power. And when we read in this text, when Paul declares that I have a saying, he says, a saying that is faithful, meaning it is trustworthy. I have a saying that is worthy of all acceptance. And this saying involves a great Savior. And this great Savior is Christ. He is the one who embodies all three of those offices in one. This is not an anointed one. This is not just a prophet, a priest, and a king. This is the prophet, priest, and king. He is greater than any priest before him, greater than any prophet before him, greater than any king before him. This great Savior is the Christ. He is greater than any priest because he was the only one who could represent us before God without sin. He is greater than any prophet because he doesn't have to hear the word of God. He is the word of God. And he is greater than any king because he rules with righteousness. And he is coming back and he will return and he will institute a kingdom that will have no end. Paul says, I want to tell you about a great salvation, a great Savior. And this great Savior is Christ. But he's not only Christ, he goes on to say that this person is also Jesus. Now, this was the name that he was given. This was the name that the angel had announced to Mary in Matthew 1 and verse 21, that you shall have a child and his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus reveals that he is a Savior, one who rescues, one who delivers. This person is Christ Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, and the only one who comes to save. As we're introduced to this great Savior, I want you to see, first of all, his person. It's Christ Jesus. But Paul goes on to say that as we think about this great Savior, we must not only think about his person, but we must also think about his work. Christ Jesus did something that had monumental significance. He did something that no one before him could ever do. He did something that no prophet, priest, or king ever achieved. You remember the stories in the Old Testament that there were some pretty great prophets. There were some good priests and there were good kings, but not one of them could get the job done. Not one of them could remove sin. Not one of them could save us from our sins. But Paul goes on to say here that this person came into the world with a mission. And that mission is summarized by these very simple words. Christ Jesus came into the world. Those four words, came into the world, reveal his work. This person, Christ Jesus, did something. He came into the world. Now, we of course know and understand that this Christ Jesus is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has no starting point. He is eternal. But at a particular moment in time, in the words of Galatians 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, at just the right moment, Christ Jesus came into the world. His entry into the world was a miraculous entry. A miraculous entry that came in fulfillment of an ancient plan and in fulfillment of ancient prophecies. The ancient plan, of course, was determined in the eternal counsels of God. We read about a great eternal promise in Titus 1 and verse 2. But Christ Jesus coming into the world was in fulfillment to ancient promises. The Old Testament has around 300 prophecies concerning Christ Jesus. And 100 of those prophecies were fulfilled in these four words. He came into the world. He came into the world, first of all, by means of a miraculous entry. We are told in the words of Isaiah in 7 and verse 14, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And what do we read in the scriptures? Mary, who was a virgin, conceived and indeed brought forth a son. We are told in Micah 5 and verse 2, the precise location of where he's going to be born. He will be born in Bethlehem. And we read in Matthew 2 and verse 1, that is exactly where he was born. He comes into the world by means of a miraculous entry. We are told in the scriptures in Luke 2 that he grows in stature and in wisdom. We are told that he must be about his father's business. And then we see him come onto the public stage in Luke chapter 3 at around the age of 30. And there is just something beautiful about that very simple phrase that Luke gives us there in Luke 3, telling us that he stands on the public stage at around the age of 30. You think of the Levitical priests who would enter into the service at the age of 30. You think of the great King David who became king at the age of 30. You think of people like Ezekiel, who entered the prophetic ministry at the age of 30. Suddenly coming on the stage at the age of 30 is Christ Jesus. He came into the world, he was born, and he grew up, and he begins his public ministry. A public ministry that is recorded in part in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but perhaps we could just summarize it by his words and works. What were the words that he spoke? A beautiful summary is to simply think of the seven I am statements that he spoke. To simply list a few, as we read through the Gospel of John, we learn in John chapter 6, as Jesus stands before the people, he declares, "I am the bread of life." He declares in John 7 and John 8, "I am the light of the world." In John 10, "I am the good shepherd." In John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In John 15, "I am the true vine." There's no surprise that in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 18, when Jesus was in the garden with his disciples after he had been praying all night as they grew weary, he knew that something was about to happen. He knew that his mission was about to be fulfilled and this great arrest was about to occur. And as the soldiers came in surrounding him, as they came to make the arrest, they call out that we are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And I love the response Jesus gives. In our English translations, Jesus says, "I am he," but literally in the Greek, it just simply says, "I am." And you know what happens? The crowd just falls down instantly. Something comes over them. You see, when Jesus spoke the words, "I am," and then added a description to it, what Jesus there is declaring is the words that Moses heard at the burning bush in Exodus 3, "I am that I am." Jesus is declaring, "I am Yahweh. I am God Almighty." Christ Jesus came into the world. And when he came into the world, he spoke words. And those words were the words of life. Jesus says, "Because I am God, I alone can satisfy your soul. There is a food that I can give you and you will never grow hungry. I am the bread of life. There is a light that I can give you and you'll never be blind. There is a guidance that I can give you and you'll never be lost. There is a way that I can show you, and it is the way to life. There is a satisfaction that you can drink of, and that is, I am the true vine. You see, these statements reveal that Jesus and he alone can satisfy our souls. But when Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world, that not only reminds us of his words, but it also reminds us of his works. What were the great works that Jesus did? Well, again, we could see so many. But if we were to simply limit ourselves to the seven key miracles of the Gospel of John, we see on display the power of Jesus Christ. Just consider this sampling. In John 2, he turns water into wine. We see the climax of the miracles in chapter 11, where he raises Lazarus from the dead. In between turning water into wine to raising up someone from the dead, we have things like our Lord restoring sight to the blind, John 9. We have him feeding a hungry crowd in John 6. And interestingly enough, each of these miracles correspond to the seven I am statements. They're essentially demonstrations of who he is and what he can do. These miracles, which were real miracles, which brought real compassion and benefit to the individuals, were but previews of what his kingdom will be like in the future. A place of no sadness, sorrow, or sin. A place of no disease and disability and disaster. Place that is most glorious and beautiful. But as Paul expresses these words that Christ Jesus came into the world, he not only came into this world by means of a miraculous birth and grew up and lived a life of powerful words and works, but the words Christ Jesus came into the world also meant that he came into the world to die. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Christ Jesus went to the cross, and there at the cross, he suffered and died. When we read these words, Christ Jesus came into the world, we need to read these words recognizing that he came into this world to live a life that you and I have failed to live. And he came into this world to die a death that you and I deserve to die. He came into this world to fulfill a mission, the greatest mission there ever was. But I want to point out one more thing. Of course, we understand that he comes into the world and he dies, he is buried, and he is raised up. But the emphasis of this text is primarily upon the work that he did in this world, not so much what he does since he's left this world. We could go there, but that's not the point of this text. This text is emphasizing what he did when he came into this world. But what did he specifically come into this world to achieve? We are introduced, as I said, in these words, Christ Jesus came into the world. We're introduced to the words of the great Savior. But I also want you to see, finally, the great salvation. Christ Jesus came into this world not to be a role model, not to be one that is to be remembered by means of a statue or some commemoration. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's why he came. He came in obedience to the will of his Father. He came to be the Savior for sinners. He came to save us. He came to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness that we're all born into. He came to rescue us. He came to redeem us. He came to bring forgiveness for us. He came to bring us hope. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He first of all came as a sinless Savior. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He not only came as a sinless Savior, he came as a substitution. He lived the life that we failed to live for us. And he died the death that we deserve to die for us. We have broken the law of God, and Christ Jesus came into this world and fulfilled it on our behalf. Why did Jesus come into this world and live an entire life before he died? It was so that he could live the life that we failed to live. But then he died. He died willingly, but he died as a substitute, so that we could be brought near to God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this great salvation that he brings is a salvation that has beautiful dimensions that reach into our past, touch our daily experience in the present, and continue to provide us with hope for the future. When we hear that word saved, the Bible uses the word salvation in these three tenses. As a Christian, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that we have been saved. We have been saved from sin's penalty. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. As a believer, you have been saved from sin's penalty. You are no longer condemned. But if you're a believer, in the words of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, you are being saved. You are being saved from sin's power. You're in the process of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The past tense is what we call justification. The present tense is what we call sanctification. But the scriptures also teach in Hebrews 13 and verse 14, as well as other places, that we will be saved. And that means we will be saved from sin's presence once and for all. Glorification. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did something that David couldn't do, that Moses couldn't do, that Aaron could not do. The priests, the kings, the prophets could never get the job done. But Christ Jesus came into the world, and with one life, one sacrifice, got the job done and got it done completely. And this is why Paul steps back and says, when I think about my present ministry, my present opportunity to serve the Lord, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord. He's put me into the ministry. Now, you might not share the same ministry as Paul, but if you're a believer, you have a ministry, you have an opportunity to serve, and it's Christ Jesus the Lord that's given it to you. And remember what Paul says. He goes, and when I think of that, I'm reminded what I was formerly. And Paul gives a great big list of the depths of depravity that he reached into in his past. And he says, there is a saying that is worthy of all acceptance. It's faithful. It's better than any famous saying out there. What's great about this saying is it's true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the greatest saying we could ever hear. That is the greatest message we could ever hold on to. As we look at this text, let us be reminded again of these two great truths. This faithful saying, which is worthy of all acceptance, teaches us that there is a great Savior. It's Christ Jesus, and he came into the world. He is the great Savior because of who his person is. He is Christ Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king who saves. And he is the great Savior because of what he did. He came into the world to live and to die. But this text also tells us that there is a great salvation. There is a deliverance. There is a rescuing. There is a great act in which we can be released from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. And it's all possible because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May those words be words of encouragement to us. Encouragement to us as we face many battles this week. as we may be overwhelmed with many troubles this week. May we be reminded that no matter how much the floods may raise up against us, no matter how many times you feel like you can't touch the bottom and the water is beginning to go over your head, be reminded that there is a great Savior who came into the world to save you. And this great Savior not only redeemed you, but this Savior remembers you, for we are told that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and right now he is praying for you. And he is not only praying for you, we are told in John 14, he is preparing a place for you. And this great Savior who is praying and preparing will come back and receive you into his presence. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, I want to thank you for these words in this precious text. I thank you for our great Savior who came into the world to save sinners. Our Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts as we remember the greatest work that he has done. We thank you for this great redemption, and we ask that you minister to us in Christ's name. Amen.